Pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. I've been encouraged by your presence and the singing together and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Hope that you've been able to serve the Lord in faith and righteousness, in truth and spirit, as he expects. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to begin the lesson with the reading beginning in verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Scripture reads, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." This passage speaks of our need for endurance. Every Christian needs endurance in times of temptation, and I find that to be every day. If we fail to endure, we're throwing away our confidence. We throw away the great reward which God offers. So the endurance in doing God's will allows us to receive what has been promised. He says in verse 38, "My righteous one shall live by faith." This is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4. And that verse reads, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So the context demands that faithful living involves our humility. Pride cannot reign in our heart. Without humility, our heart is not right, even if we are obedient in our actions. And so living by faith has to include the attitude of my heart. And that poor attitude is what's being discussed in the context of Hebrews chapter 10. It's an attitude in verse 25 that would forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And for some, it was a habit. It's the attitude in verse 35 that would throw away our confidence. In verse 39, that would shrink back from serving God. So if we want to desire to be righteous before God, we have to live by faith. Now, as I've stated in several lessons in recent weeks, this word faith is more than just a belief. Mr. Strong and his definition includes a constancy in our profession. Mr. Vines and his definition says that it is belief conjoined with obedience. Mr. Strong says it is a moral conviction. Because we have this conviction and are persuaded of the truth, we're going to live in such a way that would please God. And so the application has to be to our manner of life, in our actions and in the attitudes in our heart. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We live by our faith in the spiritual things of God, not holding to the things of the world that we can see, but believing in the things that God has promised, which we cannot see. If we are those who will live by faith, it leads to the preserving of our soul, verse 39 tells us. Now, I think all of us can see this truth in Scripture, but I think we all struggle to apply it. So for our lesson, I want to consider 5 points that I think help prevent our shrinking back and demonstrate that we're living by faith. Point number one, every day is the only way to approach living righteously before God. One day at a time. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's a race that requires endurance. We would call that the marathon. And it has to be run every day. If your approach to living righteously before God is not an everyday approach, I would argue the attitude of your heart is wrong. It's because of this daily race that we run that we have to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. The laying aside of sin is also a daily approach. You have to do it every day so that you can run. If you allow a day in which you become entangled in sin, then you cannot run the race. You're inconsistent in your moral conviction. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." We all look to the prophets and the apostles who endured and continued to live by their faith. And we count them as blessed of God. Why then would we not desire to be blessed by choosing to live in a faithful way? I believe we need this decision in our lives. Many of us have been Christians for a long time, even the majority of our life. We also need to hear the principles in this lesson. While they will help us to prevent shrinking back, they're also going to help us grow toward maturity. Everyone should be working to get better every day. And that's an approach toward living by faith, which in and of itself is going to help us to be righteous and faithful unto God. Every day I have to choose to serve God. My second point. Every day you need to let God say something to you. In Psalm 119 and 105, it says, "Your lamp, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I need the light every day to see where I'm supposed to walk. And as we go through this evil world, we need the word of God to reveal the path of God. And the only reason we would not look to the word of God every day is because we think we don't need the help. We think we already know the right way. We think there's nothing else to learn. David, being the man after God's own heart, he knew the word of God very well, and yet still he writes in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even unto the end." Every day I need God's word. Verse 107, it revives me. Verse 108, it teaches me. Verses 110, I'm not going to be able to go astray from his word. Verse 11, they're going to be the joy of my heart, or they should be. "And I've inclined my heart in obedience," verse 112. I've submitted to God. I want to obey him. So I have to listen to him. Hearing God say something to us helps to keep our focus on serving him. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's the word of God that fills our thoughts. We contemplate what he has said to us. We delight in hearing from God. Wouldn't that certainly be your attitude if he were to come into this room and sit down and want to sit across the table from you and have a conversation? Oh man, wouldn't that be an intense listening? He's right here speaking to us every day. But sometimes we don't listen. We're supposed to delight in hearing his word. And when we hear it, we focus on it. We think about it. We process it. We apply it. That's what he intends. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to give attention to public readings of Scripture, among other things. At a time when people did not possess their own copy of Scripture as we do, it had to be relayed verbally. And Paul says, you have to give attention to the Word of God. As a listener, we need to give attention. And we have to see that this is important. Important enough for the Holy Spirit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write this point. God says we need to give attention to the reading of Scripture. And by Timothy's public readings and exhortations and teachings, those who heard him would be ensured of their salvation, 1 Timothy 4:16. Salvation is bound up in the Word of God. Salvation has to be our focus. Hearing God saying something to us every day helps us to keep salvation as our goal. I believe this is why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It's the listening to God's word daily that's going to help me with that accurately. When I look at it once a month or just on Sundays, I'm not going to be as accurate. Looking at it daily is going to ensure my growth in knowledge. But are we diligent in presenting ourselves approved to God? Do we know His will that strongly? Do we see ourselves as a workman in service to God? Granted, this is spoken to the evangelist. I understand that. But still, the concept applies. Or are we, in fact, ashamed, not even able to handle the Word of God, much less handle it accurately? Life is not about my job. Life's not about my family. Life is about serving God. Life is about eternal salvation. And hearing God say something every day helps me keep that focus. It helps me to keep that priority in my life. So we can't allow for any excuses for not letting God say something to us each day. Lots of people like to follow a Bible reading schedule. Well, I've done many of those, and in almost every instance I say, I failed. I quit. The schedule didn't work for me. How about you? Some people can use those and they work great for them, and that's wonderful. Well, let's say you started the Bible reading schedule in January, and by February it was done. You were done. And then you hadn't been doing any reading since then. Jump back in if that's a process that works for you. It doesn't matter where you jump back in. You don't have to start over. You don't have to start where you stopped. Just pick up your Bible and start reading every day. Set yourself a goal for your reading. If it helps you to track it, put some check marks beside the passages you've read. That way you know where you're at the next day. If you need that, put it on a calendar. Put it someplace you're going to see it every day. There's a lot of advantages nowadays. You can actually have an email sent to you once a day with a Bible reading on it, if that's easier for you. That appeals to some folks. Audio Bibles are now very easily accessible on your phone. You can stream it through your car radio while you drive to work. Instead of listening to those people on the radio in the morning saying all kinds of junk, or all the music that don't say nice things, maybe we could listen to the Word of God for a few moments every day. Let God talk to you while you drive, while you work out, when you're mowing your yard. We have more opportunities to hear God's word if we'll look for them. And I'll tell you, just 5 minutes a day can be extremely helpful. The excuses for why we don't hear God every day is truthfully allowing ourselves to shrink back. It's not preventing backsliding when we choose to not listen to the Word of God. We're opening the door for backsliding. So every day we need to let God say something to us. Point number three. To prevent shrinking back every day, I need to say something to God. I've heard some say, I don't know what to say to God. That person hasn't learned how to speak to God. Prayer doesn't have to follow some glorified fancy speech patterns. We often hear public prayers with these and thous and other flowery language that we don't use anywhere else. Prayer is communicating with God. Be yourself. Talk normally, but respectfully, to God. Everyone can speak to God as a sinner in need of forgiveness. What we have to do is examine ourselves, as taught in 2 Corinthians 13:8, and determine if we are in the faith. Too often we fail to examine, therefore we fail to understand that we have turned from God. It may be that our actions have not been sinful, but our heart's not right. Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I didn't commit sin. The problem's in my heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. We have to be those who pray, but do so with a heart that's right in seeking to serve God. We can't ignore sin in our life, even sin of the heart. I believe it's been rightly said, prayer's going to stop sin, or sin's going to stop prayer. And there's nothing in between. Those who are involved in sin, who are living in sin, they are not people who pray. Prayer prevents shrinking back. When our prayers are from the heart, speaking about the things that we've examined in ourselves, it's going to help us. And if we stop praying, or if we pray irregularly, we're going to find it a lot easier to sin. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 has Jesus saying, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You can't have any kind of a relationship without communication. We know that. It's good and necessary to listen to God, but I need to speak to God. Both components are necessary. While many of us are good at listening to God, I question how many of us are good at speaking to God. Prayer was so important to the apostles. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, they devoted themselves to it. And they appointed others to take care of the widows in need. Prayer was the higher priority. I need to say something to God. Is that how we think about prayer, the priority? Is it part of my daily routine? Is it part of my life? Jesus said God's going to reward us. He's going to hear us. He's going to respond. But we have to live by faith. And we need to pray to Him without ceasing. Look with me for a minute at James chapter 5. And beginning in verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. If any among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If we're suffering, we must pray. Most translations render this, let him pray. God is the only source of relief. He's the only hope any of us have. Why would we not pray to God when we are suffering? Well, only if we lack faith would we not pray to God. If we're going to live by faith, prayer has to be a part of our life. We believe that God hears and that God responds, and so when suffering, it's logical to pray and seek God's help. An example of this is given in verse 14 when the elders are praying over the one who is ill. God responds, verse 15, restoring the one who is ill and sins will be forgiven. Another example is given in verses 17 and 18 of Elijah praying and the Lord answering and responding. I suppose the question has to become, do we really believe verse 16 or not? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It may not be your habit to pray regularly. Maybe you struggle in knowing what to say in prayer. This passage assures us that if we're living by faith and obedience to God, that God responds to prayer. And it's God's response that accomplishes much. The prayer is effective in that God hears. I think if we understand how effective prayer is and how we should be relying and trusting in God, then we're going to be praying every day. Prayer forces us to see our dependence upon God. Prayer forces us to see our need for God. Prayer forces us to consider, how am I living before God? If you want to prevent shrinking back in your own life, you need to say something to God every day. It's important. A fourth point for my lesson. To prevent shrinking back every day, you need to say something for God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit as a congregation. Certain individuals are supposed to be standing firm. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This word striving together is from one word in the original language, meaning to strive at the same time with another. Some translations here render it side by side, which I like that concept. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, this same word is translated struggle in the New American Standard, or labored in the King James. What I want us to see is that we should all be involved. Every one of us should be striving for the faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, the context of Philippians 1 and verse 27 says we're not to be alarmed by the opponents in verse 28. And we're supposed to be suffering for his sake, verse 29. We strive to maintain righteousness in spite of the opposition from the world, despite the personal sufferings we might endure. Coming back again to the thoughts in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 33 of that chapter, it speaks of being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations. Verse 34 of that chapter speaks of some having their property seized. To strive for the faith is to endure in the face of the obstacles and continue to do what God says is right. Part of our striving is in confessing Christ. Others know of our faith because of our speech and our behavior. They can see our good works. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is not something we do once at the point of entering into the salvation of God. Confession is a lifetime of confessing Christ. Matthew 10 and 33, Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." If I want to prevent shrinking back, then I have to be one of those who is confessing Christ, striving for the faith. My opportunities in life must be taken advantage of to confess Christ. And I need to make opportunities to confess him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." God expects us to respond in righteousness, in faith, and striving for the faith. It is my firm conviction that confession builds confidence. It requires resolve and commitment. But the more you confess that Jesus is Lord, the more your confidence is going to grow in being able to confess him more, but your faith is going to grow as well. It is difficult. I would say it's impossible to shrink back when you're confessing Christ and striving for the faith. There are instances when that probably can happen, but you're going to have to really be the hypocrite to do that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." It was Timothy who needed that encouragement. We can all shrink back. We all need to say something for God. In Jude verse 3, it instructs us to contend earnestly for the faith. The Greek only has one word for that English phrase, contend earnestly for the faith. It's one word. And it's only found in this passage in all of the New Testament. And the word is about contending as a combatant. And it has an intensive force in the language originally. It's a very strong word. The verb of this word is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and is translated competes in the games. So the very words used indicate how we're supposed to strive for the faith, saying something for God. Now, this language points to our being soldiers fighting for God, as Timothy is called in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 3. In the figurative image of the gospel armor in Ephesians chapter 6, we see how we're supposed to put that armor on for our use, and we're supposed to stand and fight. God expects all Christians to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. If we are not striving for the faith, if we're not saying something for God, then we are denying him. Matthew 12 and 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's not any neutral ground. You can't just be somebody who's going to be silent. So to prevent shrinking back, we have to be personally involved by saying something for God. And I encourage you to do that every day. Publicly affirming your faith, giving voice to convictions from Scripture that force you to be committed and view ourselves as a hypocrite if we're not going to do that. Self-examination goes hand in hand with confession. If we're not saying something for God on a daily basis, then I believe we've already begun to shrink back. We're in that process. Finally, a last point. If we want to prevent shrinking back, striving for the faith involves doing something for God every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." A couple of very quick definitions here. Always abounding. Forever is what that's talking about. Abounding means to be an affluence and to overflow. And the work is denoting action. We can't just say something for God. We must also do something for God. Individually, we have to do the work of the Lord. Doing the work of the Lord is not just coming and sitting in a pew. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Being zealous of good deeds and abounding in the work of the Lord, these are both descriptions of the degree of our involvement. I can't be the bystander, the bench warmer, the part-time participant. I'm supposed to be immersed in the Lord's work. My employment in the world provides me opportunity to do the Lord's work. That's my real job. That's my focus. My grandmother, and perhaps yours, was known for saying, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." And it's very true. If you want to prevent shrinking back, you need to become busy doing the Lord's work. You're not going to have the desire to do worldly things because your attention is going to be given to the Lord's work. And one of the reasons some Christians shrink back is because they fail to be involved in the Lord's work. They say it's somebody else's job, not mine. That if it needs to be done, not me. They don't have the attitude of, "Lord, send me." It's very difficult to shrink back when you've dedicated yourself to God's service and abounding in the work. Not just involved, but immersed, overflowing, affluent, being in an abundance in your life. And too often that's not the attitude for many as Christians. I see some who work very hard at being the last to arrive or late to arrive and the first to leave, even the public assemblies. Some refuse to do anything. They will not do anything when asked. What God wants, and what the passage says is why Jesus died, is that we might be zealous of good works, not out of duty or obligation, but because of our intense desire to please God, because I love Him. Matthew 5 and 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Others are supposed to be able to see our good works. They need to hear us confessing Christ. Our example is supposed to motivate and encourage them to glorify God in their life. So are we letting our light shine in that way? Are we shrinking back because we don't have the proper heart to be abundantly involved in the Lord's work? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." We have to come to understand the Lord's work involves speaking to wayward Christians, helping the needy and the ill, laboring with our hands for God's good, literally presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, which ends with, "This is your spiritual service of worship." And this work in Galatians 6:10 is as we have opportunity. Don't shrink back at the moment of opportunity. That's when we press forward and we're to be abundantly involved. We might say, "That's when I need to step up." That's right. We also need to hear Galatians 6 and verse 9. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Every day, I need to do something for God. Well, if we want to be one who is righteous in living by faith, Hebrews 10 and verse 38, then we must not shrink back. And I've tried to share with you 5 points that help us prevent the shrinking back. Having the everyday approach to let God say something to us, that we might say something to God, that we might say something for God, and that we might do something for God. Have you been shrinking back rather than drawing near? As a Christian, if you're not implementing these points in your life, you must begin to do so. Perhaps you've not known why you seem to be shrinking back, and I urge you to become abundantly involved in the work of the Lord. If sin exists in your heart and in your life, perhaps from a lack of zeal or a failure to obey God's word, you need to repent. You need to change your direction, and you need to seek God's forgiveness. And then you need to do the works representing your repentance. We need to see the change in your behavior because you start doing what God says. The whole concept of shrinking back indicates we must initially come out of the world when we commit ourselves to serving God. If you would be one of God's righteous ones, you must leave the world, putting off sin and obeying God in all aspects of your life. Initially, that comes through belief that Jesus is the Son of God, repentance of sin, confessing Him before men, and being baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. And then we must run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to live by faith. Brethren, I encourage you, let's get better. Choose to serve God, a full commitment to Him and His ways, and make that choice today. Obey Him today and tomorrow and the next day and each day. That's the only way any of us can serve the Lord. Come to Him in obedience now. If you need to respond, let's stand and sing to encourage.